Okay, so yesterday, let's just let's be misakim. Summarize what we saw yesterday, and Yirtzeh Hashem will go vayter in the perek, finish up the perek, see if we'll start perek test today. We essentially saw a very important question which deals with the type of leadership which is ideal. Is Malchus an ideal thing? Is it something that is l'katchila? Is it something which is b'di'eved? Is it something b'chal maybe that isn't even suggested? We saw the Torah clearly says, Som tasim malach ha-melech. And the question that the Rishonim and the Gemara already deals with is whether that is a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah if you ask for it, or it's b'chal a rishus. We saw basically three main approaches in the Rishonim. We saw the shita of those who believe that it's a mitzvah. The Ramban, over here, counts it as a mitzvah. The Rambam counts it as a mitzvah. On the other hand, we have the shita of the Abarbanel, who believes that bichlal, it's not a mitzvah, it's a rishus. Not only is it a rishus, but it's actually a negative thing. And really, what would be better off was democracy would be a better fit. Just a historical point, and I sort of said this Derech Agav, but the Abarbanel was the minister of the treasurer, or the whatever that name was in Spain. And then when the Jews were kicked out of Spain, the king and the queen of Spain at that point offered the Abarbanel to stay. And he said, if you're kicking out the rest of my brothers, I'm going to go with them. They went to Portugal. And in Portugal, he also became the treasurer, the Jews always with the money. And then when the Jews were kicked out of Portugal, the same thing happened. They asked the Abarbanel whether he wants to stay, and he said no. Just another fun point about the Abarbanel, if we're already here, is the Abarbanel's writings, if anyone has ever seen, are very, very, very long. There's two important nakudas. First of all, he's the end of the Rishonim, so he really saw all of the other Rishonim. So throughout his Pirush, he quotes the Ramban, he quotes the Rambam a lot, he quotes Rashi, he quotes the Ibn Ezra, he quotes all of them, basically says they're all wrong, and this is the real pshat. But the way that he, and I'll take the question in a second, the way that he builds his shita is he asks a number of questions, usually somewhere over 10 questions on each parak, and then throughout the psukim he'll say, and the answer is this, the answer is this, the answer is that. He writes a lot, and the important point which I wanted to point out was that people always ask, like, how did he have so much time to, like, write all of these things? And the Abarbanel actually writes in one of his Akdamot to the Svarim is that I wrote my Pirush on Chumash when I was being kicked out of country to country. When I had some time, ala derech, I wrote this Pirush. So just to understand what kind of a person the Abarbanel was. Yeah.
I was going to ask, like, did the early Achronim know they were Achronim?
I'm not sure. That's a really good, that's a Rav Leibowitz question, yeah. Definitely.
Figured.
Yeah.
The Abarbanel lived after, like, the Greeks, and he understood, and the Romans, they understood what a democracy and a republic is.
Right.
Was he suggesting that they knew that also before, and that's what they were supposed to have done, and they made a mistake by not doing it?
Correct. I think he points out that there was already a model of leadership that we had. Shoftim v'shotrim titein b'chol
sha'arecha. Same thing as democracy at all.
Well,
they shouldn't have gone to Malchus.
Yeah, meaning he thought that there were different types of democracies that are, you know, possible, whether, you know, there's obviously always a halachic leadership, which is in the Sanhedrin, so on and so forth. But Joshua Saran also, he speaks about this idea of democracy and other things. So that's the Abarbanel. And then we saw a shita in the middle, Rav Chaim Volozhin, who suggested that it's a mitzvah, but it is a mitzvah which is only... It was the Netziv, not Rav Chaim. The Netziv suggested that it's a mitzvah if they ask for it. Meaning in every single time period, if the Jews ask for a king, so then it's a mitzvah. So Machlokas within his opinion, whether it's a question of as soon as they ask for it, is it now a mitzvah lidoros, or is it a mitzvah depending on the ratzon of the people? And that would have obviously implications for us these days. Those were the three approaches, and those three approaches, yeah, Dovi?
Just the last point. Within the Nativ, you questioned
it. Within the Nativ, you could read one of two ways. Either, was that point clear? Either you could understand that as soon as Am Yisrael asks for a king, so then that mitzvah is now applicable to Doros, or it's that each generation can decide whether it's going to be a mitzvah or not.
What's the logic behind the first way?
What's the logic behind the first way of saying it?
I understand that there are some generations who would need it, but the first way...
Think about it a little bit more.
Just seems to be trying to understand why it was bad here.
It makes more sense, though, just in terms of the fact that we say that Malchus David is forever. So it just makes sense with saying, like, once we ask for a king, so now...
So now Malchus David is over. Right.
Almost
right.
Like it was forced to
Could be. We're going to speak about Malchus David and Mitzvah Shem next week. And these three approaches have three different readings of our parak, obviously, because when Shmuel and HaKadosh Baruch Hu get upset at what the Jews are asking for, so each one of those approaches are going to have to deal with it. For the Abarbanel, it's the easiest reading because he thinks not only is it a rishus, but it's actually a bad thing. It was keneged ha'yitzer hara dibra Torah, and therefore what the Jews are asking for, this is a raya that it's not a mitzvah. It's actually a negative thing. For the Ramban, he has a different reading in which he says that the mitzvah was written in such a way of kechol hagoyim that it was speaking about like almost foreshadowing the nevuah. And therefore, the Ramban is going to have to deal with trying to read into these psukim what exactly is the issue. Yesterday, we suggested one possibility of one reading of what was so difficult and what was so wrong with what the Jews were asking for was with the context of Sefer Shmuel, was that Shmuel's entire philosophy, educational philosophy, bringing to the Jewish people was that it's not about external factors. And what the Jews, once again, are looking for is an external factor, an external player to play God, to play their Savior. And really, we have to have bitachon in Hashem. And that was what was so difficult for Shmuel. Okay, so let's start from the beginning of the parak, and we'll run real fast through. Pointed out why Be'er Sheva. They come to Shmuel and they say, give us a king. Simalanu. Right? Simalanu. Vayira hadavar b'nei Shmuel kasher amru tnu lanu melech lishavtenu vayispel Shmuel el Hashem. So he's upset with the lashon, pointed out lanu twice because we're going to see it's a little bit of a different lashon when Shmuel says it back to them. Vayomer Hashem el Shmuel shma bekol ha'am lechol asher yomru elecha ki lo uscha ma'asu ki osim ma'asumim lo chalehem. It wasn't that they have anything against you, rather it's that they have something against me. This is like classic Jewish history, is that Am Yisrael is always, they're never following the rules, they're never following me, they're always going and being involved in Avodah Zarah and so on and so forth, and that's This pasuk obviously is the source for Chazal when Chazal say they wanted a king in order to implement Avodah Zarah in the Jewish state, which is very interesting. But that's where they get that idea. V'yazvin v'yavdu Elohim Acher. V'atoshma b'kolam, but Hashem says, listen to them. Ach ki ha'eita idbaim ve'gadta lahem mishpat hamelech asher yimloch aleihem. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't say lanu. He says, aleihem, meaning that there are going to be implications and there are going to be laws which are not going to necessarily serve you, but you will end up serving your king. Vayomer Shmuel is kol divrei Adonai el ha'am asher alim eito melech. Shmuel says the following over to the people. Vayomer zeyeh mishpat ha'melech asher yimloch aleichem. Once again, he's using that lashon of Asher Yimloch Aleichem. Yeah.
When it says that he says all this to Israel, does it mean he's said what Hashem just said previously, or what he's going to say now is what Hashem actually told him.
You could probably read it one way or another, but it's interesting because usually, now I'm thinking about it, is that there's another Vayomer, right? I think the Ramban points out that if it wasn't, the Ramban not over here, but I'm just remembering in a different place, it says Vayomer twice, mashma that what? Mashma that there is some sort of hafsaka. So it could be that he first said over all of these things, and then he went on again to say another thing. Right, so, oh, yeah.
Like exaggerate. I mean, I don't exaggerate, but I think then he says all these things. I think it's possible to say that it's not necessarily exactly what Hashem meant when he said, tell him.
Right. We're definitely going to have to deal with that. What is this Mishpat HaMelech that Hashem tells him? What does Shmuel actually say over? Right? Es b'neichem yikach v'sam lo b'merkavto b'parashah v'ratzu lufnei merkavto. He's going to take your children, right? V'lasum lo sa'arei alafim v'sarei chamishim. V'lacharosh charisho v'liktzor k'tziro v'lasod kli melchamto u'kli richbo. Having a palace and having a kingdom, it's not stam. It takes human resources, and those human resources are going to come out of your pocket, not only out of your pocket, out of your family. He's going to take your children to do all of these different work. Ve'es b'noseichem yikach l'rikachos v'letabachos v'lofos. He needs bakers and cooks and chefs and rakachos and different pharmacists. V'sedoseichem v'skarmeichem v'zeisechem hatovim yikach v'nasan la'avadav. And he's going to take the nicest of your sadot, the nicest of your field, and give it over to his servants. And we're going to come back to this pasuk in a second. Right. So what is Shmuel saying over here? Is this what Mishpat HaMelech is?
No, at first he was saying that. At first he was saying this is what the king actually means this. And then he's saying, oh, the king's going to do this and this and this and this. It's not going to be good.
So we know what Mishpat HaMelech is in the Torah. There's like 10 psukim in Sefer Dvarim which speak about Mishpat HaMelech. That's about the extent that we have. It says over there, Lo Yarbelo Susim, Lo Yarbelo Nashim. And he should have a Sefer Torah. Right? He shouldn't have too much money. He should have a Sefer Torah that's always with him, and he should read the Sefer Torah. That's about the extent of the Mishpat HaMelech that we know. Shmuel is saying all of these other things. So the Gemara, which we mentioned yesterday, is also nogea to this part of the Nevuah. Right? And the Gemara is discussing, maybe this is really Mishpat HaMelech. Do we paskin like these things which Shmuel is saying? Or was Shmuel just saying this to scare the people? Two deos in the Gemara, okay? V'zarichem v'karmichem ya'asor v'nasam l'sarisav u'la'avadav. Now, why is he taking a tenth of this and giving it over to his servants? That doesn't sound like part of what a king does. And also the last pasuk, why is he taking your field? It's not that he's taking your fields for the benefit of the country, or for Truma and so on and so forth. It sounds like Yikach v'nasan la'avadav, which is obviously foreshadowing to the story of Achav, right? Achav, and later on we're going to see a story of Achav and Nevo, right? Stay Nevo, which is a huge story of corruption, which is exactly this. He takes the field, or she takes the field, his wife. V'savdeichem v'shivchoseichem v'espachorichem hatovim v'eschamoreichem yikach v'asal l'malachto. So again, he's going on. He's really grinding into them that this isn't so kedai. So nechem ya'asor v'atem tiyu lo la'avadim. V'atem tiyu lo la'avadim. Not lanu. Atem tiyu lo la'avadim. Uza'aktem b'yomahu. And not only that, but you're going to cry out. Milifnei malkechem asher b'chartim lachem. You've chosen this king. You're going to cry out. Hashem is not going to listen because you chose your destiny. The Abar Ben El obviously reads this saying that you chose this. What Shmuel is saying is that this was a rishus. You didn't have to do this. And therefore, when you call out, Hashem is going to say you have to live with the implications of your decisions, right? Vayima'anu ha'am lishmua b'kol Shmuel. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to listen. Vayomru lo ki melech ye aleinu. But there is a little bit of a different lashon already. What do they say? They don't say lanu. They say aleinu. They understand, although they understand the implications and even the lashon which Shmuel is using, and they're changing that in of themselves. Do they really understand the implications of a king? We're going to see that as much as they can promise and as much as they want, they don't really understand the full extent of what it means to really have a king. Yeah.
I'm not sure. I don't know if I agree. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't know if it says that they're crying out to the king. I think they're crying out to Hashem.
Yeah, they're crying out to Hashem.
About the king.
About the king, that he's bad.
Sorry if I might have misheard.
Right. So that's exactly what they're doing, is they're crying out, we have a corrupt king. Why would you cry out? You know? But they say, Vayinu gamanachnu kechol hagoyim ushvatanu malkenu v'yatzalifanenu v'nilcham esmilchamosenu. They want someone to fight their wars, like the Aron, like we pointed out. And now remember this v'nilcham esmilchamosenu, because in a few prakim, it's going to be very important when we actually hear about Shaul's eventual kingdom. Vayishma Shmuel es kol divrei ha'am vayidabram be'oznei Adonai. Shmuel goes back and reverberates what Am Yisrael had said. Vayomer Adonai el Shmuel shma bekolam v'imlachta lahem melech vayomer Shmuel el anshei Yisrael lechu ish le'iro. Now, we ended off the perek, and I want to have one discussion as a hakdama to perek test. And that's the discussion of, we have an issue and we all know who the first king is. The first king is Shaul. And Shaul is not from Beis David. Now, why is that a problem? It's a problem because we have a nevuah or a statement from Yaakov Avinu which says, Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda u'michokei mi bein raglav. Which essentially means that the melucha is going to go to Yehuda and it's never going to leave him. So how is it possible that the first king, which Hashem chooses, it's Hashem who chooses this king, is not from Yehuda? How is that possible? I'd like to suggest two possible things, and Mirtz Hashem, next week we'll try to continue some other thoughts. One possible way to understand it on a very simple level is that not all of those brachos or nevuos which Yaakov Avinu said was going to happen ended up happening. Let's think of one example that we learned of.
When they moved, when they got different lands,
When they got different lands. Does anyone remember one specific tribe?
Zvulun.
Zvulun doesn't get he gets the Gaza Strip. Remember, he was told that he was going to get the Chof Yamin.
Right,
he got this middle land. So even Ezra says that it's not that these are brachos, but they're nevuos, and it could be that not necessarily all of the nevuahs happened then. That doesn't mean that the nevuah was a nevuah sheker. Could mean that later on in history, that's what's going to happen. That's what leads me to essentially the second explanation, which is really connected to the first one, is that it doesn't say anywhere in the bracha of Yaakov Avinu that there would be no preceder to Yehuda. What does it say? It says, Le'asur shevet mi Yehuda. Once Yehuda is anointed king, so then there's not going to be Le'asur Shevet Miyuda.
Assuming he's not king right now when Yaakov's giving the bracha.
Right. Assuming that, which we don't have. And so that's going to really bring us into Perek Tess. One last hakdama is that Perek Tess, finding Shaul and the backstory to who Shaul is, although we're going to see that it's a very odd story that we're told about a lot of sort of weird introductions seem like meaningless. We're going to have to pay attention to why the Tanakh is telling us these stories of the donkeys and searching and so on and so forth. So we'll stop here for tonight, okay? Shkarach, guys.